You know, isn't it funny? When things come against us and we're in a bad spot, we're so shocked and we want to escape, want to get away. We thought God was going to take us away from all that. We thought he had a cotton lined basket and he'd put us in it and he'd rock us to sleep. We wouldn't have to face all these boogers. But you know, the same things in life come to us that come to everybody else. But the difference is we don't stand alone. There is someone who knows and who's bigger than all and who cares for us and who promised us, I will deliver you. He said, when you go through the waters, you're not going to drown. He didn't say you'd float over them, but he said you wouldn't drown. He said, when you walk through the fire, I'll walk through with you. Now, if you want to walk with Jesus, he walks in the fire. That's a sad thing to think about, but friends, that's it. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It was only in the midst of the furnace that they got to walk with the fourth man, who looked like the son of a god. So know this, that in the midst of your hard place, the sufficiency of God is enough within you. And you don't feel like it. You feel like you're just about to lose the whole thing. You're just about to go under. I expect not to feel like I'm not going to make it. But I always feel like I'm not going to make it. And in the face of feeling like I'm not going to make it, I say I'm going to make it. And you know, I always have. I always have. Every time the devil whispers in my ear, well, you'll never get out of this one, kid. He's a liar. I have always, and so have you. You've always made it. And I want to tell you, you always will. And like I say, don't get in too big a hurry to get out of this mess. Because there's another one down the road and it might be worse. Just take your time. Because God is going to see to it that we are taught and educated in how to be sons in the kingdom. And he does that with the circumstances of life. And you say, but the devil did it to me. I know he did. I know it. And God's using him just like he's using a big old wash rag just to clean you up. And the worst thing the devil can do to you can do nothing but conform you to the image of Jesus and bring about the finished product. That's the worst he can do. The worst that he can do. You heard me say when I was praying, you know, I heard that recently. A Christian was threatened if he didn't recant or didn't do something, they were going to kill him. And he laughed. He said, you can't threaten a Christian with heaven. I mean, you can't. Well, yeah. You know what? The Roman Empire was so overcome by these people called Christians. They were not impressed with the miracles that the Christians did. Quite frankly, the world is not impressed with miracles. But they were impressed with the way these Christians died. I mean, nobody could die like a Christian. You put one of those pagans in the arena with the lion, they saw they became a basket case, as Sister said, just a bundle. But the Christians walked in there knowing they faced death. Praising God and singing. Hallelujah. They said, well, if we can't do anything, we'll kill you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I mean, what are you going to do with someone like that? You can't whip them. You can't beat them. Because you see, they've already won. Revelation says that when they died, they overcame. And we said, no, they died. He said, isn't it wonderful? They overcame. You know, once you put the fear of death out of the way, that's the biggie. That's the basis of all fear. And you don't have to worry about dying anymore because Jesus said a Christian never dies. Oh, it looks like he does. But it's only his body that is shed. The he that is the real he never dies. He's already passed from death to life. It's already happened. For he died in Jesus at Calvary. And now this life that he experiences is unmixed with death. Peter wrote to those people of God in the book of 1 Peter, and he's telling them this. He's saying it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how unfair your circumstances, how difficult the place where you walk. If you know who you are, you can stand. Because if you know the truth, the lie cannot blow you over. Let's look at the book of 1 Peter, and let's start reading. Well, let's just begin back with the first verse again. We'll just read on through. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now he is saying here in his salutation that the purpose of this salvation, the purpose of all of God's working, is found that you may obey Jesus Christ. And how was it brought about? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And what was the means of bringing about? The sanctifying work of the Spirit. He gathers up the whole person of the Godhood in all of his revelations of himself and says, now, this is what God has done. He did it by the foreknowledge of God the Father, who chose that he would have a family, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, who set us apart to himself, and he did it in order that we might go to heaven when we die. No. He did it in order that we might what? Obey Jesus Christ. All that God has done is to the end that we might be obedient to Jesus Christ, that we might walk in the precepts that he has given to us, that we might live an exchanged life, that we might exchange our weakness for his strength, our doubts for his certainty, our ignorance for his wisdom, our weakness or our lack of anything for his sufficiency of all things. It's living the exchanged life. And it was done because God himself decreed that he would do it. And then he said, we've been sprinkled with his blood. That speaks of the finished work of Jesus Christ that he did on the cross. That he himself gathered all of sin and it was laid upon him. And as sin, he suffered and died the full just punishment that sin ought to get. And he therefore put away sin forever. And he, the Father, saw us in Jesus when he did that. And he saw us as in him. And when he came out of the grave, we came up out of the grave in the mind of the Father. It happened as a complete sweep. And Peter says now that sprinkling of his blood is the provision. God has done this by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that we might obey Jesus. But if you miss it, there's the sprinkling of the blood. The blood was sprinkled in order to make a covering or an atonement, a provision. The scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's a continuing action that we walk in the sufficiency of Calvary. You see, it wasn't just that Jesus died to save us from all the bad things we've done. Jesus died to save us from the bad thing that we are. And in doing that, he has brought us into a place where we can walk as new creations, new species, if you will. There is something different about us. Uncle Bud Robinson, the great Nazarene evangelist, said, when God saved me, he didn't fix me where I couldn't sin. He fixed me where I couldn't enjoy it. And that's what God has done for us. He has fixed us where we can. He has changed our wonders. D.L. Moody said, announced to his congregation one week, he said, I can go out and get drunk just any time I want to. And they all gasped, you know, that Mr. Moody would say such a thing. He said, the only thing is, I don't want to. I don't want to. God has fixed us and changed our wonders. And it's not that we don't have the capacity to sin or that we don't have it available to us. But, honey, we can't lay down in it and be happy. Remember the illustration Peter gives in 2 Peter where he talks about the dog returning to its vomit and the cow returning to its, the sow returning to its wallow, the pig to its pig pen. You see, if you could take that old sow and cut on her and do surgery and take the nature of a lamb out and put it in that pig and sew her up, then she'd be different. But if you don't do that, you can get her out and clean her up and wash her up and put a posy behind her ear. But eventually, honey, she's going to find herself back to the mud puddle because that's in her. She's a pig. Now, a lamb might fall in the mud, but he's not going to lay down in it and be happy. He's going to get up and get out. A Christian might fall into sin, but he can't enjoy it. Eventually, he's got to get up and get out because he'd be miserable the whole time. It's not his nature. He's been changed on the inside. God has done this. In the finished work of Jesus Christ, he has done this. He has delivered us. Now in the third verse, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That's the kind of sentences that Peter and Paul wrote. You want to pant a little bit when you get through. Let's go back to the beginning of it. First of all, he said, "Blessed be." That word, "blessed be," means to celebrate with praise. To celebrate with praise. Praise and blessing has to have content to be of any value. You know, we say, "God bless you," and we have the tendency we want to say, "Why?" Or, "Praise God." No, "Why?" There's nothing wrong with saying that, "Hallelujah, praise God, God bless you." But eventually you want to do more than that because you want to say, "Well, how do you do it?" When you've said, "Bless the Lord," you've only announced what you were going to do. You hadn't done it yet. Or when you say, "God bless you," you have announced what you are going to do, but you hadn't done it yet. To bless means to gift with words of power, to speak forth something. And it means to celebrate with praise. Peter commends his own end to celebrate with praise the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. In verses 3 through 5, he celebrates the Father. We're going to look at that this morning. In verses 6 through 9, he celebrates the Son. And in verses 10 through 12, he celebrates the Spirit. He speaks of them words that have content and meaning. Now, we need to learn how to praise God. Now, I stood this morning and exercised a little bit of praise to God. You see, you have to know something about God in order to praise Him. You really have to use your brain to praise God. Just to say, "Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God," well, that's better than not praying it or saying something else, I guess, but it doesn't really mean anything. And we're going to see that Peter's praise has some content to it. It's got some roots on it. It has something you can sink your teeth into. He's saying something. You know more about God when he gets through saying it than you did before he said it. And it's not as though you're telling God something he doesn't know about himself, but you are reviewing the greatness of his person and his being. And in that review, though God remains unchanged, you are changed. When I come up against panic, a sudden horror, you know, the kind that strike you, you're not ready for it. If only you could mark it on your calendar, Tuesday, testing, 10:30. You know, you could kind of be ready for that. But that sucker sneaks up on you without giving you any warning. And you're never ready for a testing. You're never prepared. And when that happens and panic slams down here in your lower abdomen and begins to uncoil and all of your respiratory systems begin to go on hold and your blood pressure begins to pound and your eyes begin to run out on stems and you want to run around saying, "Ah," that is the time to begin your praise to God. Go to the bathroom and lock the door or get in the bedroom or someplace where you won't be bothered. Stick your head under the pillow and commence in to praising God. And praise Him with content. Begin to tell God all about Himself. Tell Him how great He is and how faithful He is and how He got you out of this one and what He did that time and what the Word says about here. And when you get through and you've run out of things to say, your situation won't be changed, but you will be changed in the middle of your situation. You can walk out in the midst of whatever is facing you, be knowing that your God is in control, and I'm going to get out of this one. I'm going to walk out of this one smelling like a rose because God is in charge. Celebrate God with content and with praise. Let's look at how Peter celebrates God. He says, as he views, he said, "Blessed be," to celebrate with praise. Now, it's a celebration. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you'll run across that terminology in the Word numerous times. And when it's happening, he is not just saying, "Celebrate with praise God," or the deity. He is being very specific. He said, "The God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, a lot of people name God as God, but they don't name Him God as being revealed in Jesus Christ. Peter is very specific. He said, "I am celebrating the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, who is the Father of the one who became flesh. I am celebrating and blessing the Father who has revealed Himself and shown what He is like in a human being. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, the Father is spirit, and our eyes can't behold him. But if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is called the Lamb of God. John the Baptist announced him by saying, behold, or looky, looky, the Lamb of God. When God wanted to show us what he was like, he did not choose the horse who could snort and paw with his great rippling muscles and his great speed. He didn't choose the intellect of any other creature. He didn't choose all of the vast choices that he had in the zoological field that he possesses, but he chose a lamb. Now, it's very interesting that he chose a lamb. A lamb is only good for two reasons, none of which benefit the lamb. A lamb is used for food. He says, are you hungry? Come eat me. He is used to clothe and comfort man. Are you cold? Take my wool. Clothe yourself. Those are the two purposes of a lamb. They are for the benefit of man, and none of the usefulness of the lamb benefits the lamb whatsoever. And when God wanted to show us what he was like, he said, I'm a lamb. A lamb is defenseless. It has no biting capacity. It has molars only that grind its food. It can't even tear flesh. It has no fangs. It has no claws. And it does not resist death. All other animals will smell or sense death coming and resist it, but a lamb just gives itself to death. It doesn't even fight to stay alive. It is utterly defenseless against all predators. A lamb isn't fast. A lamb isn't smart. Believe me, a lamb isn't devious to know how to get away or defend itself. It is utterly open prey to anything from man on down to creatures, to anyone that wants to kill it. It gives itself away to life. And when God wanted to show us what he was like, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, and he designated him the Lamb of God. God shows us himself as the one who gives himself away. I'm learning something that I did not really comprehend. That is that you and I are in training for an economy where love is supreme. And love is the nature of God. It's not that God has love. It's that he is love. It is the essence of his being. You can't say hot fire. You can't get one without the other. You know, they go together. Love is God. He doesn't have love. He is the nature of love. And love gives itself away. Now, we designate what call love what is not love many times. This grasping for me, I want you, I need you, I must have you. Much of what passes for love is not love at all. It is selfishness. I want, I need, I must have. Much of what we call mother love is grasping selfishness to hang on to her kids or hang on to her husband or the husband as well. It is what I must want. But real love, that is the very essence of the reality, is that gives itself away. And you and I, whether we like it or not, and usually we don't, are in training for an economy where love is supreme. We are in training to give ourselves away, unasked for, unwanted, unappreciated though it may be. That's the economy of the age that is the age of ages. And in the midst of an age in which self-love reigns supreme, we are being trained to give ourselves away. And all of these hard places that we're walking through and all these difficulties are to that end, to break that old I, living for I self within us in order that we might give ourselves away. For only in giving do you get. Only in giving can you receive. Otherwise, you're all knotted up, grasping, and hard. You can receive nothing because you're too busy hanging on to what you've got. And it's not so much. It's only in releasing ourselves, in being like our Father, that we can actually receive. One time, I've told you before, but I was driving down the road, and I said, Lord, just pour your grace and your mercies out on me. I was in a mess. And the Spirit of God said it would be useless. because you're just knotted up like a fist, and it'd just slosh off of you and run out on the ground. Why should I pour anything out on you? Open up and give up what you're hanging on to, and then you can receive. There's a real secret of wisdom there. Peter praises the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks to us of Jesus in his humanity. God, as one man says, in coveralls, if you will. The name Jesus, the name of his humanity, even his enemies called him Jesus. God among us, one of the race, a member of the family, if you will. John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Jesus tells us what God is like. And then he says that he was blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Now that word according to means impelled by. God was impelled by his own great mercy. Now, you cannot bring pressure to bear on God. He is not pressured or influenced by anything outside of himself. He is only pressured by his own nature or character. You can't make God or say certain things where God's got to. God ain't got to nothing. The only thing God is pressured by is his own nature and his own character. So that is what is within him. And God was impelled to save us, not because we were pitiful, not because we needed saving, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, not by anything that was outside of himself. The only thing that impelled God to save us was his own great mercy, his great love within himself. God is not a cold theological equation sitting up in the eternities. It is a pulsating, dynamic revelation of his great mercy that he saved us. We were born again because of God, not because of us. We were saved because of the way God is, not because of the way we are. For there was nothing about us to recommend us to him. In fact, we hated him. We were his arch-declared enemy. And God saved us. He was impelled to. It wasn't a cool mathematical thing. God says, well, I'll take this one. I won't have this one. I'll take these two, and I won't have those three. No, no. He was impelled by the force of his great mercy that he showered forth on those of his election whom he chose because of his mercy. And we didn't want it. Sis, we didn't want it. For man is opposed to God, hates him, and will kill him first time he gets a chance. We saw that at Calvary. But man does not want God. Man will never choose God. When given the choice to choose God, man will always choose against him. But in his great mercy, God reached out and drug some of us to him because he was merciful. And get it over our objections. We didn't want him. We were his enemies. And God revealed to us himself in Jesus Christ and drew us. No man comes to the Father but by the Spirit. And we saw, I'm a sinner. I need saving. And then he said, call on me. And we called on him. And he saved us. He is the delight of his own person. And he reveals his great mercy in our salvation. So, since our new birth depends on the character of God, doesn't depend on our character, there's a lot of rest in there. There's a lot of rest in there. I didn't do anything to get myself saved. God's not going to suddenly get mad at me because of something I do. There's a lot of rest in there. Oh, yes, I'll persevere. I'll stay faithful simply because his grace has been poured out on me. Because it's simply the outworking of what he's already done in me. It's not in order to get him to do anything. It's because of what he's already done. I'll pursue faithful because of what he's worked in my heart. And he says that according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute. He caused us to be born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Born again, a living hope, resurrection. These are not New Testament words. Born again is not a New Testament thrust. We speak about being born again, but really being justified by faith, that's a New Testament thrust. That's spoken of all the way. Being saved by the grace of God, being called, that's New Testament. But born again is an Old Testament idea that comes upon us, but it wasn't anything new. I spoke about this a little bit last week, and I want to look at it again. It is really the theme of chapter 1 and 2 in 1 Peter, is this being born again. And you don't find the words in the Old Testament, but it's an Old Testament idea of being born again. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. I'd like for you to turn to these. I'd like for you to see it in your own book. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. The Old Testament talked about something that was going to be born again. It was, and there's something that was going to be born again, was going to be living, and the something that was living was going to be living in resurrection. And it was an Old Testament idea in content that is spoken of in New Testament terminology. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. You'll live in the land that I give to your forefathers, so you'll be my people and I'll be your God. Moreover, I'll save you from all your uncleanness, and I'll call for the grain and multiply, and I'll not put any famine on you." Doesn't it sound like New Testament? Being washed, being cleansed, having a new heart put within us, having the law written on the tables of our heart. It's that idea of being born again. And he carries it further in chapter 37. You know, the vision of the dry bones. They were dead. It speaks of resurrection. I mean, those bones, they were not only dry, they were very dry. I mean, they were dead, dead, dead. They were very dead. And a spirit entered into, those dead, dry bones, and they stood up on their feet and became alive. It speaks of new birth, of something that was dead but is now living, of resurrection, of coming up out of the death, of the grave that is death, and coming into life. Let me read to you Isaiah 60. Verse 8. All of these are Old Testament ideas. That's why when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Nicodemus, being the chief teacher in Israel, you don't know these things?" He said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus said, "I don't understand that. How can I get back in my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, I'm so shocked at you. You ought to know these things. I mean, you are an Old Testament master. This is no new idea." Listen to Isaiah 66, 8. It says, "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons." This speaks of new birth. Can this thing happen? God saw us in Jesus, and he took us to the cross with him. He took us into the grave with him, and we were brought up out of death. We were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were born in a day. We were that nation, says Peter, a nation, a kingdom, priest up to our God forever. That was when a nation was born in a day, was when Jesus stood up out of the grave, when the stone was rolled away. He came and he took us into death with him. He breathed upon those disciples the breath of life, and we became that nation, that land, those people that have been birthed out of resurrection. We are the ones that have been born again to a living hope out of a resurrection from the dead. We are the culmination, says Peter, of everything the Old Testament talked about. This is it. And praise be to the Father who thunk it all up. And he's just blessing God greatly with what he has done. He has caused us to be born again, a whole nation to be born in a day. Zion travailed. What is Zion? That's a place where God lives. It's not the physical. It's something that was in a new sphere or a realm. The land that God promised us was in the realm of the Holy Spirit. What is the kingdom of God? It's not to come with outward signs. Quit looking for signs, says Jesus. It won't come with outward signs. It's within you. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. If my kingdom was of this world or this realm or this sphere, I'd call on the soldiers and they'd come get me out of here." He said, "The kingdom of God is not with meat and drink and things you can put." It's what? Righteousness and peace and joy. Where? In the Holy Ghost. It is in a new realm and a new sphere. We've been born to this thing. And Peter said, "Now know who you are. Know that you are the people of God. You can stand anything that comes your way and withstand any flood that wants to engulf you. You will be rooted in the truth of who our God is. You can make it. No matter what comes on you, it is going to be something that's alive, something that goes beyond this realm. It's living and it's alive. You see, Jesus brought it all about. All of these things were shadow, but when the substance came, Jesus, the shadows flee away, and the substance is the reality. We stand in the reality of who He is, and there we stand firmly placed with our feet on the rock of ages. He said, now you were born again to a living hope. Hope. I've spoken of hope before here. Hope has gotten real bad press in the past few years. Hope is not wish in the Bible sense. We need to get our biblical terminology down and forget about what the world thinks words mean. Let's see what the Bible means. Hope is a sure, unmovable, absolute certainty. That's what hope is. Without hope, you can't have faith. Because faith, you have to have something to have faith in. And what we have faith in is the hope that's set before us. One teacher says it's the John the Baptist of faith. It goes before and prepares the way. It's that knowledge of the certainty of what God has said. That's my hope. And nothing can take it away. Nothing. Nothing. No Caesar, no Nero can take it away. No persecution, no circumstance of life, no difficulty that comes on me, no satanic attack. It cannot be taken away. Now, you can't overcome a person who has hope in the Bible sense of the word. Because, you see, he doesn't look at what's ticky-tacky around his feet. He looks through the attack of the enemy. He looks through the lies that are presented itself. He looks through the opposition, and he sees the reality of what God has said most certainly, undoubtedly, and unchangeably will be. And his heart is flooded because of the hope. It's a living hope. It pulsates with life. It cannot be taken from us. It cannot be wrenched out of our heart. It has been planted there by the revelation of the Word of our God. And we can stand in the midst of death, in the midst of anything, and say, I know that I know that I know. You bring it on and do the worst that you can. I stand with my feet on a living hope, and I cannot be robbed of it. Now, you can't hardly mess up a fellow like that. I mean, he's a hard nut to crack. These are those strange people that walk through life with this dumb-looking grin on their face, like they know something nobody else knows, and they do. These are the people, Peter says, that you are. This is who you are. I'm not telling you about something that may be come about or you got to work to get. Peter said, listen, friend, this is it. This is who you are. And this is my praise to the Father that's brought it all about. And he says, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And let me say something about that. If I were translating, I would say from among the dead, because that's the idea and the thrust that he means. It's not just from the dead, but from among the dead. You realize that when God formed Adam and he lay on the dirt and he breathed into him the breath of life, that was marvelous. But what he did in Jesus Christ was greater. For Adam was life out of life. For God breathed his own life into Adam. But when he raised up Jesus from the dead, that was life out of unlife. That was greater. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians, Paul prayed, I want you to know the surpassing greatness of the power that raised up Jesus from the dead. That same power is resident and has taken up union with you yourself. That is life out of unlife. Now that's something else again. And he said that we have been born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Now, inheritance is also an Old Testament idea. And first thing that we think of when we think of inheritance is heaven when we die. Hallelujah. Well, it is that, of course, but it is not that only. It has that idea in it, but you realize that eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life is a quality of life. And it begins the moment you are united with Jesus Christ in the new birth. You begin to live eternally. Before then, you were dying eternally. You see, the eternal part is constant. It's just what kind of eternal circumstance are you in? Are you in eternal death? Are you in eternal life? And when we step into the glory, it won't be that different, you see. It won't be that much of a shocker. We won't get that much of a jet lag, if I can use that word from it, or cosmic lag from it, because it'll be the same thing, just in its fullest revelation. So this inheritance is spoken of in Ephesians, remember, as the earnest. You all know what earnest is. So you go to buy something and you don't have the money, but you put down a down payment. It's good faith money to show that you're really serious. You put down a deposit. My son built this Habersham plantation, country furniture type stuff. And he takes a deposit on an order. Otherwise, a fellow could give him an order. He'd get a piece built, and the fellow said, well, I changed my mind. But if the guy puts down $100 on it, he's pretty serious. That's earnest money. It means it's chose by good faith. I really am going to buy this from you. And it's forfeit if he doesn't buy the piece of furniture. So God has given us the earnest of our inheritance. Inheritance speaks of, earnest is the Holy Spirit. The earnest is all that I can contain of heaven in time. And I've got it. He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Anything else would just blow me apart. I couldn't contain it. So God's already given me everything that I can contain of heaven right now in time. And Old Testament speaks of inheritance. Goes all the way back to Genesis and goes back to Abraham, where he was to have an inheritance. Remember what it was? Abraham was to have a land. And he was to have, it was for an everlasting possession. Remember that? Well, to start off with, Abe didn't get no land. And people said, well, he meant his kids. Well, you know, but he said he was to get it. Abraham, that says in Hebrews, looked for a city that wasn't built with hands. I mean, he looked for the land too, of course, but he looked for that and more. It was the picture of the reality. And he looked for the land, and it was to be an everlasting possession. Well, you can't everlastingly possess anything that's corporal, because Peter tells me over in the next book that this whole shebang's going to blow up. It's going to be burned with fire. So it couldn't be an everlasting possession. But what Abraham was looking for is what you and I got. Abe got it when we got it. When Jesus came up out of the grave, honey, it's ours. It's an everlasting possession. It is that which is ours. It is forever. It is the land, the kingdom of our God. It's called Zion. It's a place where God lives. We are that place where God lives. It'll be bigger and better, and what it's going to be, we really don't know, but we know what it is now. And what it's now is nothing to be sneezed at. It's good now. But it'll only be bigger and better. And God didn't tell us a whole bunch about it. Whatever it is, it will be delightful. It will be this multiplied, 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 knowing God, the security and the peace of all that He is. It's our inheritance. And it cannot be taken away from us. And the inheritance actually is God Himself. Now, I can't think that. I can't know that. But it's God Himself. It's who He is. And he says it's imperishable. And the Greek means it's unmixed with death. Has no mixture of death in it. Now, I can't think that. But could you imagine a flower, some of you that are gardeners, a flower that never sees wintertime, a flower that hits its peak, consider a rose or something, it hits its peak and it just keeps getting more and more beautiful, more and more marvelous, more and more wonderful, it just goes on. We can't imagine such a thing. But this inheritance that we have doesn't have any slowdowns and it doesn't have any turnarounds. It just keeps getting better and better and better and better. It's the idea that it cannot be ravaged by an invading army. Poor little old Israel was constantly ravaged by an invading army. That's what God did. He said, I'll whip you with the rods of men. And when they would disobey and break the law, He'd raise up their enemies to correct them. But you see, this new Israel has kept the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. This inheritance is not dependent on a law that may be broken. It's a law that's been completely fulfilled. And this inheritance cannot be ravaged by an invading army. The devil cannot get a finger on our inheritance. He can't rob us of any of it. He cannot take from us what God has given us for. fully and completely in Jesus Christ. It's undefiled. That means it's unstained or it's unspotted. And poor old Israel was always stained and spotted. You can read in Jeremiah 2:7 and 23, or chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, or Ezekiel 20:43, many, many verses. They were the picture to teach and to show us, and they were constantly spotted and stained by their sin. But this one is unstained. This inheritance that God has given us is unstained and it's unspotted. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's an unstained inheritance. And we've got the first little sip, the first little tasty poo now in the glorious infilling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Ghost. We've just got our little tongue just very well tasted wet on it. It's the down payment, just all that we can contain in time of that which is eternity. He said, this inheritance that the Father has given us is protected. It is protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. King James says it's kept. Now, the word kept, the word protected or garrisoned, it's all the same thing. The reason the King James translators said kept is because they were basing it on the word keep. A keep that we say, I'm going to keep this, is based on an old English word that indicated a castle gate where you had to come through the keep. You remember where they got up with that poor hot pitch down on you and shoot you with... You came in the gate and there was a hallway like there and you had to come through the keep to get in the castle, and they had soldiers up there over the keep, and you couldn't get through the keep unless the soldiers let you get through, because they'd kill you dead while you was trying to get through there. And it's that the Holy Ghost has garrisoned us about. He's put high walls of protection around us, and we are kept by the power of God. In order to get to us, everything has to pass through the keep. And the Holy Ghost is up there with his hot oil on his pitch, and he's not letting anybody get through unless he lets them. So, do you remember me telling you years ago about a woman who came to Hannah Smith, a Quaker preacher lady, and said that she had a dream. And she saw herself suspended in space, and all of the horrors of life were coming at her, just rocketing toward her. And she began to crouch and to cower. And she noticed, though, that they'd just get so close to her and they'd all bounce off. And ever so, she said, she got to looking, and she saw there was a great big bubble that surrounded her. And this is this woman's dream now. She saw this big old bubble, and she said that though those things were coming at her, they couldn't get to her. They just bounced off the bubble. But every so often, the bubble would open up and let something get through. And that came to her, but only those things that the bubble let. That is the picture of this verse. The protecting bubble of the Holy Ghost, the power of God that protects us, and nothing gets through to you. No hurt, no pain, no circumstance, no lack, no nothing gets through to you unless God Himself permits it to come. And He only permits those things that He intends to use to grow us up. Those things that we say, you know, I'd have chosen that for my own self if I had sense enough to know the difference. It's only those things that He intends to use for our education and our maturity. Only those things can touch you, for we are kept by the power of God. We are protected by the power of God through faith. Faith that He gave us Himself. It's not our faith. It's His faith. That faith that came alive with us when we saw the sure, unchangeable certainty of the hope of the calling of our God through eternity. And that faith that He gave us brought us to this place of protection. And it's through the power of God that it's done. Now the Father did all these things. It was the Father heart of our God who desired to have a family. It was the Father heart of God that caused us, in being impelled by His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And because of the Father's heart that He caused us to obtain an inheritance that was undefiled and will not fade away. And it was reserved in heaven for us, kept for us there. And to us who are protected, garrisoned, kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. And these are the last times. That salvation that God talked about all through the Old Testament has been revealed in Jesus Christ. It has been revealed to us, and we've latched on to it through the grace of our God. And in that, we praise the Father, who is the source of all of these things and all of these blessings. The Father, who thought of it, who is the source of it, who maintains it, of whom it is the expression of his very nature and character. It's a progressive thing. And Peter rises to heights of great celebration as he bubbles forth this great praise to the Father. We need to learn to appreciate and to know the Father. We are very well acquainted, or more acquainted, with the Son and the Spirit, but the Father we need to get to know. We need to know Him. John Sanford said he was driving down the road one day and says the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, John, I want to introduce you to someone. And he said, of course, Lord, who? And he said it was very fortunate that God chose and rather deserted long stretch of highway, because he said there came upon him such unutterable peace and joy and full knowledge of acceptance. He said, when I was introduced to the Father, there came upon me the blanket of security, of peace, of full acceptance, of love that I had never imagined could be. We need to know and to appreciate the Father, because it was all the Father's plan through the obedience of the Son by the power of the Spirit. We need to appreciate and to know our Father. We need to extol and exalt Him in all of the graciousness of His being. We need to bless Him and to adore Him and to love Him and to get to know the Father, from whom all things come and to whom all things will have their final course ending. It is to the Father that we bless and praise the work of the Lord Jesus. Father, we delight in You. We want to know You, Lord. We speak to You, Father, in the name of the Son, through the revelation of the Holy Ghost. It is to You that we direct our prayers. It is to You that we direct our intercession. It is to You that we come with confidence, knowing that we are fully accepted in Jesus. It is to You, Holy Father, that we come to delight in Your person, to exalt in what we have learned of You by looking at Your Son, to praise and to bless You with a voice of thanksgiving, to delight in the security of knowing that the Father delivers me in every circumstance. Oh, thank You, Lord, that sister can go to the courtroom knowing that the Father has her safe in His hand, that the Father oversees her life, that the Father is for her. Thank You that my other sister can go to her difficult situation in her home knowing that though she is disapproved of man, she is approved of the Father, that the Father loves her, that the Father approves of her and has chosen her. My sister can go home to the loneliness of her own life knowing, Father, that You are with her every moment, that You speak meaning into her life. She can turn out to others rather than turn into herself. Those that can go and face sickness and disease knowing that the Father, the source of all health and healing, rests them safely within His arms. Lord, we can just snuggle up under the crook of Your arm knowing, Father, that we are safe, that we need not fear the enemy, that we have been taken under Father's wing, and that there we are accepted. Oh, Lord, so many have had rejection in infanthood, in childhood, and young immaturity of their life. And, Lord, they are to this day still reacting according to that programming of rejection that was put into them. Oh, Father, we lift our hearts to You. Lord, I ask You to forgive me for allowing rejection to take root and hold in my being. Even far back, maybe even in the womb, Lord, or in the cradle, places I can't even remember, where I was without defenses and I let rejection take root in me. Or maybe, Lord, when I had defenses but I didn't know not to. Lord, I ask You to forgive me for that time deep down in the deep recesses of my memory banks where I received rejection. And, Lord, I ask You to forgive me, and I release that and I forgive whoever rejected me, Lord. And I receive the acceptance of the Father into my heart. I receive you, Father. I receive you as a total being, and I receive my acceptance of you, that I am loved and I am wanted and I am delighted in. I am cuddled and I am cleaned and warmed and taken into full acceptance. Oh God, I accept my acceptance in you. Blessed, blessed be your name. Now if you, I've been praying, if you want to make that prayer your own, you say words similar to the Father. It doesn't have to be the same. You can say, me too, God, me too. What she said, Lord, what she said, me too. I forgive whoever rejected me. And even if I don't remember it, the first time that rejection took root in me, I forgive that moment. And I refuse that rejection. I ask forgiveness for receiving it and taking it into myself. And Lord, I ask you to heal me deep down back where I don't even remember, in order that I might walk out the fullness of this acceptance in the now. So that I'll not be reacting subconsciously to a rejection that happened long ago. And I'll, Lord, I receive you. You speak to your Father. Do business with your God, my sister, my brother. Do business with your God now. For he wants to heal you deep back in your past so that you'll be full and complete. It stops at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now apply that cross to a deep hurt, deep back where it has not been healed but festered over. And know when you walk out of this building that you are accepted of God. If you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, believing that God raised him from the dead, and calling out to him, Jesus, you are Lord, you are accepted of the Father. For that salvation is full and complete. Full and complete. Leaving nothing unsupplied. Leaving nothing. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name.